I'd like you to take the word of God with me, please. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 7. The book of Luke, chapter 7. I have several messages that I've not preached. We're trying to get through the book of Nehemiah. I had that message prepared to come today and at least proceed with that. I'm back. I'm on Mount Sinai in our mountains of the Bible. Have that message begun. I haven't begun to preach it. And we're trying to finish our He Is Able series. And as a preacher, you know, when you're nearing the end of things or even the beginning, you're wanting to keep going. But I want to be a preacher that preaches what God lays on my heart. Now, I'm saying that because I'm preaching a message that I've preached here before, but I cannot get away from it. And if I can't get away from it, there's a reason for it. I preached it back in October of 06. That's a little while ago, but it's a message that really is what Christmas is all about. It's not necessarily a Christmas message, but the main thought, is what Christmas is all about. Luke chapter 7, look at verse number 16. Luke 7:16. There came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. If you mark your Bible, I want you to mark the phrase in verse number 16. It's the phrase, God hath visited his people. God hath visited his people. That is what Christmas is all about. It's about God visiting man. I want to pray together, and let me just give you a little bit of background to this message. When I was in Bible college at Crown, old Mr. Kaiser, boy, I miss him. I tell you, if he wasn't with the Lord, we'd probably have him every year. I don't know. He's just a blessing. Good night. What a blessed man of God he truly was. We were in homiletics class. You say, what's that? Well, that's learning how to put sermons together. And he gave us this chapter. And he was trying to teach us on how to find the key center. In other words, what's the main thought of the passage? And he was going around the room and said, what'd you get? What'd you get? What'd you get? And he's like, that's good. That's good. That's good. And then all of a sudden he said, let me tell you what I got. And when he did that, I was like, oh, well, here we go. And he went to chapter 7, verse 16. And he said, when you look at this chapter, he said, the key center for me is that God has visited his people. The Lord planted a seed in my mind right there. Now, this is not his message now. It's my message, okay? But I got the seed thought from him. He was going off in that class. I mean, he was saying, all I mean, it was on that day. You know, I mean, it was outstanding. And the Lord has put this on my heart. And I graduated in 2000, but I didn't put this message together until 2006. And these are thoughts that I trust will be a help and a blessing to you today. Let's pray together. Father, help us now. May the will of God be done. Thank you for your goodness to us. May you preach through me. Lord, the best I know how, you've laid this message on my heart. And I pray you'll use it in a great way. In Jesus' name, amen. On Monday morning, October the 16th, 2006, as I was having my devotional reading, I've had my devotional reading since then too, folks, but you know, I came across Luke chapter 7. Now, there are times in your Bible reading, those of you who read the Bible, and I encourage all of you to read it every day, there's times in your Bible reading that God seems 1,000 miles away. But you know, there are other times when he's so real and so near to you. Now, I must say that this particular Monday morning, back in 2006, God came near to me, and he showed me something that Monday morning that I seemingly cannot get away from. And what I'm getting ready to share with you has arrested me. It arrested me back in 2006, and I trust it hasn't let me go yet. If I ask you what's the greatest need of our homes today, or if I ask you what's the greatest need of our churches, or what's the greatest need of our country, or even the greatest need of our world, I wonder what your answer would be. And I dare say somebody in their mind saying, revival, revival, revival. May I say this to you? I agree with what you're thinking, but I disagree with that. That's our greatest need. Our greatest need is not revival. Revival is the product of our greatest need. Revival is the product of what this chapter is all about. May I tell you that the greatest need of our homes and our churches and our country and our world is for God to visit His people. That's what we need. You know, at the end of this meeting, even this morning, at the end of life's journey, it's my desire that it can truly be said that God visited with those folks. You know, in this text, we see that it's evident when God visits His people. As a matter of fact, this chapter is naturally divided into four major segments. There's four major stories taking place. And every one of these stories only can happen when God visits. And let me say this to you, that these same four things that happened in this chapter, the same four things can happen today when God visits His people. Now, what was it that took place in this chapter that caused the people to stop and say, God hath visited His people? There's four major things. Point number one today, we see in verses 1 to 10 that a need was met. Look at verse number 1 of this chapter and read along with me. Now, when he ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. For also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth; to another, come, and he cometh; and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at it. And turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Beautiful. We see, number one, that a need was met. Now, what I mean by this is this. This centurion had a servant who was very close to him. He was dear unto him, and he was sick and about to die. He sends some Jewish elders to Jesus Christ and begs him to come. Jesus responds and begins to go with these people. When the centurion sees the Lord about to come under his own roof, he stops him. And he says, there's no need for you to come in here. He said, I recognize your power. Now I'm paraphrasing. He's saying, I'm also a man who's in leadership. He said, I tell some to go and they go, some to stay and they stay, some to do this and they do it. He's saying, Lord, I understand that this sickness is under your authority. You don't have to come. All you have to do is speak. And when you speak, it will listen to you. And Jesus turns and marvels at him and says, I've not found so great faith. And at that, sometime between that and verse number 10, the Lord heals this man without ever touching him. And these servants go back and find this servant whole, just like he was before. Now, what's the point? The point is this. Why was it that when he spoke, the sickness fled? Why was it that he didn't have to go into the home? Why was it that all he had to do was think or speak and it listens? Let me tell you why. Because Jesus Christ is God. And when God visits his people, he meets needs. I wonder this morning, what's your need? It may be a financial need. It might be a physical need, a spiritual need. I don't know what your need is, but I do know this, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Don't be guilty of just applying that to financial means. Some people try to take a verse like that and say, well, he's going to pay my bills off. Are you listening to me? If you handle money right and you do right and you obey him and you put him first, he'll meet your financial needs. But I'm telling you something, there's all kinds of needs we have. And he's able to meet every one of them. Let me give you a story that I gave the Sunday school class this morning that I was teaching. This is a repeat, but it emphasizes something here. When our little baby girl was just born, Jalen, she had a rather large head.
Now, the reason is because she's a Jenkins and she has all that brain power and all that going. But her body was in the 15th percentile. Her head was in the 95th percentile. Can you imagine that? 15th percentile her body, so she's petite, but her head's 95th percentile. Huge, you know what I mean? Well, we didn't know what that meant, so I had my wife to call the nurse and ask, what's that mean? That's always dangerous to ask and probe. The nurse proceeded to say, well, worst case scenario, and they always give you the worst case scenario. Worst case scenario is she might have brain damage. Scared us to death. We are human beings. When I heard that, I began to pray and I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, I've got to have you speak to me. I need you to visit with me. I've got to have something from you. Now keep in mind, it's our baby girl. I was in my devotional reading, and I just happened to be in Psalm 46. You don't need to turn to this. Just listen. I know this is repeat for some of you, but this will emphasize this point that when he visits, he meets needs. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Verse 5 is what, now I was in my truck, having my devotional reading. Sometimes I do that in my truck. You can shut everything out. And I get in there and read sometimes. When I came to verse number 5, God came inside that truck and visited me. Because in verse number 5, here's what it says. And remember, it's our baby girl. Here's what it says. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. You know what happened that day? God visited me. And when God visited me, hey, we realize everything's fine now, but that was before we found that out. And can I tell you this? When God visited me, he gave me peace, and really, it didn't matter. Now, you understand what I mean by that? It does matter if she's sick or not, but I'm saying it didn't matter what news we got at that point. God had already met that need in my life. I'm telling you, when God visits, and that's what he did at Christmas time. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. He visited with us. He visited his people. Aren't you glad God visited this earth? Amen. And he still wants to visit you. And when he visits, a need is met. But it doesn't stop there. Number 2, look at verse 11 and following of our text, Luke chapter 7. It came to pass a day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Now don't miss the language there. He's the only son of her, and she's a widow. She's already lost her husband. Now she loses her only son. And much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of places where I'd like to literally seen it, like the raising of Lazarus. But this is one of them here. Now stay with me. Look at verse 14. And he came and touched the bier. Modern day, that's the casket. Okay? And they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Young man, I say unto you, arise. Now notice the next verse. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. You know the second thing that happens when God visits? Hey, he meets needs, but number 2, he puts families back together. We see a need was met. Number 2, a family was restored. Here's a woman who's already lost her husband. She's a widow. The only thing remaining from her marriage are memories and this one son. Now death reaches out and takes him. She's lost the apple of her eye, the one who cared for her, the one who looked after her. She has no one left, nowhere else to turn. Do you get it? Her family has been torn apart. You know, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 26 even says this, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation.
Now I want you to try. Somebody may have even gone through this themselves. But I want all of us to try to put ourselves in this lady's position. She has lost her mate. She's brokenhearted. And the next thing she knows, her boy gets sick. And now he dies. Can you not see her? The Bible's kind of silent a little bit about this. But can't you just see her as she's following along in that funeral procession? And there's her boy's earthly remains right in front of her. Are you trying to sense this in your own spirit? And all of a sudden the Lord visited that funeral. God showed up at that funeral. And he stepped up and he said, "Don't weep." Then he touched the casket, if you will. And when he touched it, they stopped. And he looked right at the dead boy. And he said, "Son, get up." And when life spoke to death, death couldn't hold on. And he that was dead sat up and he put that family back together. Are you listening to me? I don't care what's going on in your home. If your marriage is completely torn apart, if you have a wayward child, if you have somebody that's ripped your heart out in your family, I don't care what it is, when God visits, he can put those families back together. Amen. I'm telling you, he restores families when he visits. You know what a family needs who's been torn all to pieces? They need to get on their face and ask God to remove anything in their life that's hindering him visiting them. And when God visits, he can put families back together. Praise the Lord. Amen. A need was met, a family was restored. You know, I wonder, are you maybe from a family that's been torn all apart? Are you maybe from a family that it seems like death is set in and the funeral procession is already in process? You know, when God visits in a family of, in a time of family destruction, when God visits, he can take the broken and he can put it back together. We need God to visit. Are you with me out there? Are you asleep? Are you with me? I'm saying God visited his people. And when he did, a need was met. When he did, a family was restored. Doesn't stop there. We go to the third major thing that happened. Look at verse number 19. And John, that's John the Baptist, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" When the men were come unto him, they said, "John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. By the way, don't miss what he's doing. He's giving the signs of the Messianic kingdom here. He's proving that he's Messiah. You see what I'm saying? Verse number 22. And Jesus answering said unto him, "Go your way and tell John what things you've seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Number one, a need is met. Number two, a family is restored. Number three, a question was answered. Another way to put this is a doubt was settled. Now, keep in mind, this is John the Baptist. Aren't you glad when you get to heaven at the judgment seat that God's not going to set you on one side and John the Baptist on the other and say, "I'm going to compare you two, and whichever one you did more for me, I'm going to give you a reward"? I don't think I'd be getting one, do you? Aren't you glad he's not going to compare you to John the Baptist? Are you listening to me? This is John the Baptist. At this time, he's already made the statement in John 1:29. Or John saw Jesus coming unto him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He's already said that when we come to Luke chapter 7. I'm saying he knows who Jesus is. He knows this is God. God's son? But the Bible tells us in Matthew 11, 2, that at this time John is in prison. He's sitting in jail. Things are not going well for him. He's down and out. And even though he already knows who Jesus is, even though he's already put his faith in God, at this moment he's questioning. He's doubting. He says, oh, I know who he is, but at this time, hey, go to him and let's just make sure. Are you really him? Have you ever been there? I'm telling you, John the Baptist, a mighty man of God, a child of God, one who's in heaven. I'm telling you that at this point in prison, he's doubting. He's questioning. But when God visited him, he settled his doubts. He answered his questions. And I'm telling you this morning that if you've never been there, hang on. You ever doubted? You ever questioned God? Somebody says, well, I've never doubted at all. I mean, it's just consistent all the way through. Yes, and you just broke one of the commands. You just lied. Your flesh. And in your flesh will attack your spirit and it'll try to get you to doubt and question and fear and doubt God over and over and over again. And most of the time you doubt when you're in prison. Not when you're on the mountaintop. Most of the time it's when you're in the valley and things are not going well. Most of the time when you're sitting in a prison, that's when the doubts will come. That's when the questions will come. And I'm telling you, what you need at that point is you need a visit from God. Because when God visits, he answers questions. He settles doubts. He removes fear. Amen. It doesn't stop there. I'll tell you, if I had to choose my favorite chapter in the Word of God, if I had to choose it, they're all great, you understand? But I believe I'd choose Luke chapter 7. What a chapter. I mean, here's sickness, he takes care of it. Here's death, he puts a family back together. Here's one of his own dear children who's doubting and fearing and questioning. Notice how the Lord tenderly deals with him. He didn't say, you go back and tell John, he knows better than this. Tell him, hey, he needs to believe me in the prison as much as in the palace. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't respond that way? You know what he did? He simply proved over again who he is. He healed the lame. He raised the dead. And he said, you go back and tell John what you've just seen. And you tell him, by the way, that blessed is he who's not offended in me. You know what that tells me? That tells me that our Lord is very gracious and he's very merciful and he's very tender with his children. I guarantee you one of these 4 points will hit most of you. Maybe not all of them, but one of them will hit most of you. Some of you have a need that needs to be met. Some of you have a family that needs to be restored. Some of you has a doubt, a question that needs to be answered and settled. Then there's a fourth thing. This is beautiful. Look at verse number 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. And she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. Began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. Kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman that this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. Jesus answered and said unto him, see, don't miss this language. He didn't say this out loud. He said it within himself. And yet the Lord knew exactly what he was thinking. He knows what you think too. But notice how the Lord deals with this man. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you. And he said, Master, say on. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? You know what this tells me? The Lord knows how to make his point. And he knows how to shut people up too, folks. He does. Simon answered and said, verse 43, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Are you listening? Only God can say that. The Pope can't say that. The pastor can't say that. Only God. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sit at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Well, I'm going to tell you what, if that doesn't bless your blesser's broken. Amen. Say that five times fast, right? You know the fourth point that happens when God visits? A sinner was forgiven. What am I saying here? I'm saying Jesus is in a Pharisee's house. A woman who was a sinner came and began to wash his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. Simon the Pharisee, he gets proud and says, oh, in himself, just thinking, not realizing that the Lord knew his thoughts. If this man were a prophet, he'd know who this is. He's a sinner. Jesus tenderly deals with him and says, you are too, boy. That's what he's saying. When he says somebody just owes 50, somebody owes 500, he's including him in that conversation. He's saying, you're a sinner too. And he says, say that I forgive both. One that owes me 50, one that owes me 500. Which one of those two you think is going to love me most, Simon? Simon says, well, I guess the one that you forgave most. He said, you know, you've rightly judged. And he says, you know, I came into your house. You didn't give me water for my feet. But this lady's washed my feet with her tears. You didn't anoint me. But this lady's just broken a box of alabaster box of ointment and anointed me. And he says, I've got one announcement to make. And he turns to her. Can't you just see her standing there? He turns to her and he says, precious one, lady, your sins are forgiven. You know what that word forgiven means? It means omitted. It means sent away. He's saying everything that's on that burden on your heart, that sin, that wickedness, I can speak and I'm God. And I am telling you, your sins are gone. Only God can do that. And when God visits his people, sinners are forgiven. They're made white by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting that in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. We've all sinned. Whether we owe 50 or 500, the fact is we owe. We're all debtors. Every one of us. We've broken the law of God. And our sin has to be paid for, Romans 6:23, but Christ has stepped in to pay for it, Romans 5:8. If you personally receive Christ as your Savior, Romans 10:13, He's promised He'll forgive you and save you and cleanse you. Because He's promised, if you'll open the door,
He'll come visit you. And when He comes to visit you, He'll send your sins away.
I give you this story. I'm slowly coming to a close. Emphasis on slowly. Many years ago, a father and his daughter were walking through the grass on the Canadian prairie. In the distance, they saw a prairie fire. They realized that it would soon engulf them. They couldn't run from it, scaring the daughter to death, you can imagine. The father realized that there was only one way to escape. They would quickly begin a fire right where they were and burn a large patch of grass. So that's what they did. When the huge fire drew near them, they would both stand on the section that was already burned. You follow me? And when the flames were approaching them, the girl was terrified. I mean, you can only imagine. She's standing right there with her daddy. The flames are getting closer and closer. But here's what the daddy said. The daddy said, "Honey, the flames can't get to us here because we're standing where the fire has already been." And don't miss that statement. Sin must be paid for. But when God the Father sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, and He lived a sinless, perfect life, and therefore, because He was sinless, without blemish, in the Old Testament, anytime you see it, it's got to be without blemish. It's a picture of Christ. He was without blemish. He had no sin in His life. He was the God-man. He was all man. He was all God. Explain it. You can't. But that's what the Bible teaches. He wasn't half God and half man. He was all God and all man at the same time. And because He came to be a man and lived a perfect life, He was going as God's sinless sacrifice for sin. And when He stretched out His arms and died, He had the wrath of Almighty God for sin poured out on Him. He had God the Father forsake Him just for a moment. That's when it became black. And sin was poured out upon our Savior. And the wrath of God was coming down upon Him. Now He was buried. 3 days later, He arose. He ascended back to heaven. He's coming back again. And the plan of salvation is this: He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And those who trust Christ as their Savior, because that's why baptism can't save you, because it wasn't, the wages of sin was not baptism. The wages of sin was death. The wages of sin was not a good life. The wages of sin was not turning over a new leaf. The wages of sin was death, judgment. The wrath of God poured out on sin. And yet it's interesting that the language is those who understand they sin, they come to Jesus Christ, they ask Him to come into their heart and forgive their sin, they repent of their sin, they say, "I want Jesus Christ as my Savior. I understand He died for me and I want Him. I want Him for mine. I believe what He did for me." And they trust Him as their Savior. It's interesting that the Bible says He places you into Christ. Follow me now. He places you into, you're in Adam, you're born in Adam. But when you're saved, He takes you out of Adam and puts you into Christ. But yet Christ has already had the wrath of God poured out on Him. And it'll never be poured out on Him again. Which means if you're in Him, you're safe. Because sin has already been judged through Christ. That's salvation. And that is the story that needs to be given around the world. And only God, when He visits, can look at somebody, whether they've sinned against him 500 times or 5 times or 1 time or 1,000,000 times. That's why somebody who says, I'm just too bad, I'm just too bad, that's why he came to die. He died for bad people. And anybody who comes to him, he promises, I'll visit you. And when he visits you for salvation, you know what he does? He moves in with a permanent residence. Only he can forgive sinners. That's it. That's it. That's it. In this text, we see 4 things that happen when God visits. We see needs will be met. Families will be restored. Questions will be answered. Sinners will be forgiven. Now I want to show you one more thing here. Look at verse 16. Why is it that God visits? Why is it that he visits? Why is it that he visits? Look at verse 16. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God. Let me tell you why he chooses to visit. Because he wants to be glorified. And I wonder this morning, as God visited you in this message, is there someone here that God has visited that maybe has a need that needs to be met? It might be a need that nobody knows about, or it might be a great need that everybody knows about. Is there somebody here that's from a family that's been torn apart? It might be death. It might be a wayward child. It might be a marriage that's not going well, whatever. Is there somebody here has a doubt, a question that needs to be answered, a doubt that needs to be settled? Oh, you know what the truth is, but currently, because you're sitting in a prison, spiritually speaking, you've been questioning, you've been doubting, and there's question marks all through your mind. And oh, maybe there's a sinner here today. Maybe somebody who says, I'm just too bad. Or maybe somebody who says, you know, I'm a sinner, but I've never been saved. Whatever it is, God's the only one that can answer it. He's the only one that can meet your need. He's the only one that can restore your family. He's the only one that can answer your question. He's the only one that can forgive your sin. That's why around Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, I want our people to do what James 4:8 says. Draw nigh to God. And he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let me ask you this question, I'm closing. Are you encouraging or are you discouraging a visit from God? I'd like for you to bow your head and close your eyes this morning. I've tried to follow the Lord's leading, even though you have other messages prepared and ready to go. I want to follow him. Maybe you're the reason why God had me to preach this message instead of the other ones this morning. Father, take the thought, use it in a great way. Please. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. Have your sins been forgiven? Do you know the Lord is your Savior? Please understand something, that if you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, the fact still remains that sin must be judged, and it will be judged. You have a choice to make. You can either suffer the judgment of God for all eternity and go to a devil's hell, or you can accept Jesus Christ, who has already suffered the judgment of sin, God the Father's wrath falling upon him. And if you trust him as your Savior, he puts you in himself, where the wrath of God has already been, and will never go again. His son will never be judged again for sin. He's alive forevermore. And if he's alive, that means you're alive. Are you in him? Do you know him as your Savior? You say, Jody, what will people think of me? Can I answer that by saying this? Who cares? The only thing that really matters, what does God think of you? That's it. That's it. You say, are there really people like Simon who was in their own heart trying to discourage and judging that lady. Sure, there's people like that. Hope they're not in this church, but there's people like that. But see, you have a choice to make. Either you put your eyes on Simon and what they may be thinking, or you listen to the Lord and how he dealt with Simon and said, Simon, you need what I'm giving her. Are you saved? Have you trusted Christ? You say, well, I'm relying on my baptism. Not good enough. I'm a good person. You're not good enough. Matter of fact, the book of Isaiah says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. You can't earn his favor. His son died. What a stench in God's nostrils when somebody tries to earn heaven any other way than through the death of his precious son. Have you trusted Christ? Is there one here today? You say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not going to come to your seat. But you say, Jody, pray for me. I need to be saved. I want to know Christ. I need my sins forgiven. And I realize the only way I can have it forgiven is if Jesus, God, visits with me. You say, Jody, I want to go to heaven. I need to be saved. Would you be an honest person? Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody like that? You say, Jody, I need to be saved. I want to know the Lord as my Savior. I want to have my sins forgiven. Anybody at all, I'm looking up in the balcony, down below. You say, Jody, pray for me. I'd like to know that I'm a Christian. Anybody at all? I'm going to ask you this. You say, Jody, I'm a Christian. And I've got a real need in my life. It may be a family need. It might be a financial need. It might be a physical need. It might be an emotional need, whatever. You say, Jody, I'm a Christian, but I have a need. I have a need. Be honest. Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. So I've got a need. I have a need. I have a need. God bless you. If you say, Jody, I'm a Christian, but I'll tell you what I need. I need my family restored. Understand that might have to do with your marriage, or that might have to do with a wayward child that's been away from the Lord. You've been praying for them, not sure they're saved. Heart's been ripped out of your chest. Maybe it's something like that, but you say, Jody, would you pray for me? I need my family restored. Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. Well, that's several hands. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hand right back down. Thank you, please. Is there someone here today and you say, Jody, I'm going to be honest? By the way, it all starts with honesty. Yes, I'm going to be honest. I'm sitting in a prison. Oh, not physically. I hope you understand what I'm asking. Spiritually speaking, you say, Jody, I'm sitting in a prison. And you say, I want to be honest. Right now in my life, I'm just like John the Baptist. I'm doubting. I'm questioning. And I really need my doubts settled. I really need my questions answered. You say, I know who God is. And I know that what I'm doing is not right. But I'm just being honest. I feel like John the Baptist. I need a doubt settled. I need a question answered. Would you be honest? Would you raise your head in the air with mine, please? You say, Jody, that's me. That's me. I need a question answered, a doubt settled. God bless you. Thank you. If you raised your hand to anything, I'm speaking to you. In just a moment, we're going to stand. In just a moment, I'm going to open the invitation time. If you're here and you have a need that needs to be met, if you're here and you have a family that needs to be restored, if you're here and you have a question that needs to be answered, a doubt that needs to be settled, maybe you're here and you know you're a sinner that's never been saved. As these come, why don't you come? By the way, that's one reason you ought to come, Christian, is because it helps those who may not even be in the family to come. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it, use it. Bless the singing, bless the response. May the will of God be done. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody looking but myself. Brother Gary's singing as he sings. If God is speaking to you, a need, a family, a question, a sin that needs to be forgiven, as he leads, would you come? Would you come now, please? Come on. Thank you. may respond with an uplifted hand. You don't have to come to the altar. I understand that. But I hope it's not because you're ashamed. And if it's just you don't feel the Lord leading in that, I understand that. And I'm not trying to twist your arm to come. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. When God speaks to you, that's a privilege. That's a privilege. And if God has spoken to you during this message, and you feel like the Lord is in it, please understand, I'm not trying to get you to come. I'm just trying to get those who need to come. Brother Gary sings this next verse. God has spoken to you. Would you leave your place? Would you come? As he sings, you come on. There's still time for you. Come on. Anybody wants to come to the chapel, and then 6:30 service.